Lord, as we dive back into Luke's Gospel, we pray that you would give us insight to understand your word, that you would give us the commitment to believe and take it to heart. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would change and transform us more into your image day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that makes you anxious? It'll be different things for each of us, often related to our own person, to how people perceive us, to what we can and can't do and achieve, how we let ourselves down or let others down. Or maybe I'm just confessing my own feelings, but I suspect that's largely what happens with each of us. Encountering Jesus will at one and the same time expose our inadequacies, our failings. As we place ourselves up side by side with him, we see how far we fall short. And yet, at the same moment, we can be comfortable in our own skin, free from fear and anxiety, because we know we are loved by him. We know that despite our failings, we're accepted, forgiven, embraced. See, the answer to my sin and personal deficiencies isn't to pretend they're not there. It's not to be proud of myself, to believe in myself, and to just think that I'm better than I really am. We do need to be confident in ourselves. We do need to have a healthy esteem and thoughts of ourselves. But it's only by acknowledging our weaknesses that we can do so. As we encounter Jesus, we find acceptance in him in all our frailty and weakness. It's not an acceptance because he can just see the presentable you, the dressed up for Sunday you. It's an acceptance of the real you and the real me, because not of who we are, but of who he is and of what he has done. Jesus is a controversial character. Just the chapter before this, in Luke chapter 4, which we looked at several months ago, and we started Luke 1 way back in January, and we're kind of coming back to Luke each time and picking up where we left off. But in Luke chapter 4, you'll remember Jesus had a whole synagogue of people so upset and furious with him that they carried him to the brow of the hill looking to throw him off the cliff. They were so upset with him. Jesus is controversial. And in the very next episode, we see that he is able to cast out evil spirits and everyone loves him and embraces him. He's a controversial character, Jesus, and everyone wants to come and see and hear from him. In verse 40 of chapter 4, he's been healing, and it's on sunset. So you'd think on sunset everyone's starting to retire back to their houses, to settle in. But actually, there's a huge queue, a huge lineup to see Jesus, and he heals every one of them of their illness and their disease. And so it's not surprising on this day, as the day dawns in chapter 5 of Luke, that there's an enormous crowd of people by the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret. So you can see the big picture map of the Middle East here, and at the north end of the River Jordan is the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called, well, called by Luke, the Lake of Gennesaret. And if we zoom in, we might get to zoom in. Let's see if we zoom in. There we are. You can see there's the Sea of Galilee. You can see Gennesaret as a place, and that's why it's, Luke calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. He must have an association there. And some of the towns around. And Jesus has been moving around. He grew up in Galilee, in this sort of region. And you can see some of the towns around the lake where people would have fished in the lake and lived by it. And this is where they were. So, by the sea they are, and there's a crowd around Jesus listening to him. wanting to hear what he has to say, listening, it says, to the word of God. And Jesus was starting to feel the crush. He must have been a little bit used to this, but he was working out a strategy to deal with it, and he saw two boats. And these two boats were pulled up onto the shore, and the fishermen were cleaning the nets after the busy night's fishing. And so he suggests to Simon, the owner of one of those boats, well, can I hop in? And we push it out, and he does so and teaches from the boat so that his voice will move across the water. The crowds can gather on a sort of, that's a beautiful setting to think about, isn't it? On a glorious day like today, sitting by the water, listening to Jesus teaching from the boat. So Jesus speaks to the crowd, and we don't really hear what he said or what he taught. That's not the subject of this passage. But when he finished, he turned to Simon and said, "Well, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And you know that's a dumb idea. They've been out fishing, these professional fishermen, all night, and they haven't caught a thing. And Simon, he's an expert. He spent his whole life fishing. He probably learned it from his dad. And he's been fishing on this lake forever. And now this carpenter wants them to give it another go in the daylight, where you generally don't catch that much. Now, I don't know much about fishing at all. I figure I'm perfectly capable of standing by the beach or by the lake without a fishing rod. I don't need an excuse to be there. But these men were expert fishermen. And so Simon is really quite restrained, as you see there in verse 5, in saying, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And he respects Jesus. He's heard his teaching. He knows the crowds have all come out to him. But he really thinks this is dumb. And that's the undercurrent of his statement. "We've been out all night. We haven't caught a thing. But if you say so," and he'll just do it anyway. But what happens when they do take the boats out and let the nets down is such a shock to Simon and his mates. They take out the boat, let down the nets, and catch so many fish that their nets begin to break. In fact, they have to call in the second boat. Oh, gee. They have to call in the second boat, and both of them filled so much with fish that they're sinking. Now, Simon, when he realizes what's going on, how does he respond? Do you see it there in the passage? Well, Simon falls to his knees before Jesus. He was really just humoring him by going out with the boat and casting out the net again. But then they get this miraculous catch. And in the moment where he realizes what's happened, Simon realizes two big things. First of all, he realizes the incredible power and authority of this man, Jesus. And secondly, he realizes in comparison his own feeble sinfulness and inadequacy. And Simon falls to his knees before Jesus and blurts out, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Does that sound like someone else's reaction in a similar situation? What do you think? Well, we read Isaiah 6, didn't we? And we recalled Isaiah as he gets the vision of the throne room of God, stands before Yahweh Almighty and falls to his knees. "Woe, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Face to face with Jesus, face to face with Yahweh in Isaiah's case, is so astonishing, so incredible, as we realize the power and the authority, the might and the greatness and wonder. And then reflect on our own inadequacies. And that's what happened to Isaiah, and that's what happened to Simon here. See, Simon knew fishing. He'd spent his whole life doing it. And now Jesus casually and calmly oversees the biggest haul of fish ever caught in Galilee. Simon is overawed by the power and majesty of this man, and completely humbled and brought to his knees. I wonder what it is you're good at. The thing that you pride yourself in. Whatever it is, Jesus is better. That'd be humbling, wouldn't it? Jesus, the Lord of the universe, is Lord of the fishing nets, Lord of the soccer field, Lord of the stock markets, Lord of the building industry. Whatever it is, Jesus is better. I remember when we lived in Engadine, I'm a runner. I like to go for a run early in the morning to get my body going and do something. And I used to run down Kingswood Road, which was a hilly road, and it goes right down to the end and finishes with an entrance into the bush at Engadine. And I remember jogging down the hill towards the end of the road, and a group of three or four runners were up in front of me. I thought, beauty, I can overtake them. This will feel good. And so I did. I jogged on by this group of three or four runners, thinking very proudly of myself. And I got to the bottom of the hill and turned around to come back up, and they got to the bottom of the hill and turned back up. And it turns out they were just pacing themselves. And up the hill, they went right on by me, and I hung my head in shame. Have you ever had a moment like that? I was very proud of myself. I gave them a big, bright, sprightly hello as we were going down the hill, and I ran past. On the way back up, they gave me one. Oh, gee. As we encounter Jesus, we recognise just how average we really are. Not just that, but we see the foolishness of our pride and self-congratulations. We're sinners. We try to define ourselves and our lives by our successes and our talents apart from God so often. I mean, it's right to be good at something and enjoy that and be proud of that. That's good. But we so often define ourselves outside of God by our successes and our triumphs, ignoring him and rejecting him. But as we stand before Jesus, all of it is laid bare. We'd very clearly be better off listening to him instead of just taking our own advice, doing things his way, whether it's running or fishing or parenting or deciding how to vote on same-sex marriage, thinking about how to care for aging parents, negotiating a difficult marriage, supporting our linked missionaries, working out how to spend our money, caring for the poor and the refugee, working out what to say to our workmate about what we did on the weekend. Every aspect of life. Jesus isn't just an expert in a very narrow field that we should consult him on. Every aspect of our lives needs to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and submit to him. Very often this is not how we live. Oftentimes we don't listen to him because we like to think we're the expert. Nah, I've been fishing all night. This is a terrible time of day to go fishing, Jesus. No, I know better than Jesus how to run my life. But if we really truly encounter the Lord Jesus in all his power and authority, then just like Simon, we're suddenly confronted by our own foolishness and sin. We fall to our knees. Have you had this experience of really, really recognizing and acknowledging who Jesus is and who you are before him and falling to your knees in repentance to turn from sin, to trust in him, to cry out to him because we know he's our only hope? This is a pivotal moment for Simon. It turns his life around. This is the only time in Luke's gospel that he refers to him as Simon Peter. They're the same person. Simon before this incident and during it. But afterwards, Luke always calls him Peter. This is this life-changing moment for the one who will be a critical disciple of Jesus. His life is transformed. Not only does he realize his own sinfulness, just as Isaiah did, but just as Isaiah, he also came to receive acceptance. As Isaiah received the burning coal on his lips and his sin atoned for by God, Simon Peter is embraced by Jesus in the words that he speaks next. Not just embraced, but commissioned. And each one of us, As we fall to our knees before Jesus and recognise our own inadequacy and sin, it's a humbling and horrible thing to realise and experience. But that experience is coupled with the complete acceptance and forgiveness and love of Jesus at that same moment, isn't it? And so it's not something to fear or be worried about. Now, everyone here in this scene in Luke chapter 5 is shocked and amazed. All of Peter's mates and also his business partners, James and John. But then Jesus speaks, and in verse 10 he says very simply, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Jesus knew that he'd completely freaked Simon Peter out. It's that moment where you meet someone who you know is enormously important and influential, and you realise their power and you're not sure yet what they think of you. Now, they walk into the room, you don't know what they're going to do or how they're going to react to what you've done. Are they going to hate me? Are they going to like me? And you're not sure, and you're cowering and wondering. And then they give you a big grin. Then they give you the thumbs up or a wink or... And then you feel assured and relaxed. This person is powerful and influential, but they actually like me. Well, Jesus speaks to Simon Peter and he can finally relax. Pardon me. He assures Simon Peter that it's okay. He doesn't contradict him and say, "No, Simon, you're not a sinner. You're actually a good man." He doesn't say that to him. He says in comfort, "Yes, you're a sinner, but you've got nothing to be afraid of." Do you know, I've spoken to lots of people who've told me that if they walk into church, then the roof might fall in. That if they come near the place, that lightning might strike. Funnily, it's never happened, you know. And as Simon encounters Jesus, he knows his sinfulness. He knows he's not worthy to walk into the place. But there is forgiveness and embrace. Do not be afraid. And this is true for every person. No matter who they are or what they've done, Jesus says, "Come to me and do not be afraid. Come to me and find assurance and forgiveness. Come to me and find acceptance." There is no one that is too far to come back to God. There is nothing you can do that can't be forgiven by him. That doesn't mean that Jesus won't challenge your sin. And if you come to him, it will mean trusting and obeying. It will mean starting to change your life. But there is no person who isn't welcome at church. Rich, poor, gay, straight, a drinker or a teetotaler, a divorced or a single or a broken person in whatever sense. We all come as broken sinners. Jesus doesn't excuse or ignore our sin. He doesn't turn a blind eye to it, and he doesn't accept it as good or right, but he does welcome us when we come to him and declare to you and I, "Do not be afraid." Because Jesus, he can deal with our sin. If we come to him in repentance, a willingness to turn from sin, to trust in him, he can deal with our sin. Now, Simon Peter didn't know exactly how that could take place just yet. But Jesus, he had come not just to welcome people, but to deal with their sin properly. As he walked this road to Calvary, as we'll see in Luke's gospel, as he went to die on the cross to deal with our sin as our substitute, taking God's right judgment against me, his condemnation of my sin, taking it off me and bearing it himself on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus can say, "Do not be afraid," because he's dealt with the thing that we really ought to fear. If we turn to him in repentance and faith, we've got nothing to be afraid of. We're forgiven, set free, and empowered by his Holy Spirit to live for him from now on. So how does Simon respond to Jesus? Well, he and his mates drop everything to follow him. These men had just caught the biggest haul of their lives. There has never been so many fish caught out of this lake. And they leave it all behind to go and follow Jesus and be fishers of people with him. That's what Jesus called for, and that's what they gave him. Jesus didn't just forgive and accept them. He commissioned them to begin a new life, a life of fishing for people. They weren't going after people with hooks, but they were to share the good news of Jesus and call others to come and follow him along with them. Simon Peter and James and John took up a unique role as the first disciples of Jesus, the apostles. But their calling is still instructive for us, even though we're not going to be disciples in the same sense they were. We will be in a different sense. Every person who is saved by Jesus is also called to mission by him. If you encounter Jesus and are confronted by your own sin, if you then confess it to him and turn your sinful life over to trust and obey him, then you'll also long for others to know the peace and joy and assurance that you have found in Christ. You'll long for them to know the wonderful Saviour, the beautiful salvation that you have discovered. You want others to experience the freedom of no longer hiding your sin and insecurities, but opening them up to Jesus and knowing you're loved by him all the same. We're all called to be fishers of people. Not everyone is going to take up their role by being a full-time preacher or by being extroverted in their Christian faith. We'll all do it in different ways. But each in our own way, we'll want to share the good news with others and encourage them to come follow Jesus along with us. When you truly encounter Jesus, you'll see more clearly who you are. You'll drop everything to follow him. You'll no longer have anything to fear because you'll know his acceptance and love. Being Christian won't take away all your anxieties and all of your fears, but you'll find an anchor to hold on to bring stability to your life. You'll know the knowledge and security of his love and assurance, his forgiveness and eternal life, and you'll long for others to know that too. Well, last week it was wonderful to have Kevin and Karen Flanagan with us, and they said to pass on their thanks for the way we welcomed them and the people that they got to spend time with. They had a great time. Just like Kevin and Karen, you are missionaries. Taking the good news of Jesus to Tanzania, to Picton Rotary Club, to Wilton Soccer Club, to the View Club, to the primary school playground, to your neighbours, to your cousins, to your husband, to your wife. Fishers of people we are. Partnering with Jesus to take the good news of forgiveness of sins and eternal life to everyone who needs to hear it. To all who want to hear the welcoming words of Jesus, do not be afraid. So let's pray. Lord, we are humbled as we come before you and our own inadequacies are revealed by your majesty and power and might. But we are also assured and loved, embraced. Help us to know that love and embrace and forgiveness, and help us to long for others to know it too. Help us not to pretend away our sinfulness and inadequacies, but turn it over to you. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to turn from sin and selfishness and instead to live in trust and obedience to you as our Lord, that we might submit every aspect of our lives to you. And we pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church together to take up this task of being fishers of men, that we might have great opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others and to call them to come and follow him with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.